want you to take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. I, again, appreciate Adam filling in for me last week. I was in no condition to stand very long. And I don't get the results of my test back, by the way, till Tuesday. So I won't find out anything till Tuesday. But 2 weeks ago, you remember that we finished up with Joshua chapter 2 in verse 24 there, where the spies had come back from the land of Canaan, and they reported to Joshua, "Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us." And so the spies came back and said, "Joshua, you know, we can take the land. The people are afraid of us." And so tonight we come to Joshua chapter 3. And in this chapter, there's 17 verses. And when I first started studying, I said, "Well, this is not going to be a problem. We can study the whole chapter in one Wednesday night session." And then I got to study and started making notes. And I said, "Okay, we can do the first 6 verses in one session." And then I got to studying some more, and we'll be lucky to get through verse 4 tonight. That's my hope, we can get through verse 4. But this is the second great crossing in the Bible. You know, the first great crossing was when Moses was leading the Israelites, and they crossed the Red Sea as they came out of Egypt. And the second crossing we'll talk about tonight, when Joshua was leading the people, and they crossed the Jordan River to go in to the Promised Land. Now, those two crossings are pictures. They're pictures of what happens to people when they get saved and when they get ready to go to heaven. Moses leading the Israelites across the Red Sea is a picture that many preachers and teachers use to paint a picture of salvation. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and so they came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, headed to the Promised Land. And so when we get saved, we're saved from the slavery of sin, and we head toward our Promised Land, the land of heaven. And then the crossing of Jordan, many preachers and teachers use that as a picture of Christians entering into heaven. As the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, they came into the land of Canaan. They came into the place that God had prepared for them. They came into the place that God had promised them. And many of the songs that we sing talk about the Jordan River, crossing that Jordan River. You know, for example, "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand, cast a wistful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." And we sing songs. Another one is, "I don't have to cross Jordan alone. I don't have to, you know, if I die or if I'm raptured, I won't do that alone. Jesus will be there with me to help me cross that Jordan River to make that journey to heaven." And of course, the times in between the two crossings, the crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan River, the 40 years or so that the Israelites spent in the wilderness, it paints a picture of our Christian lives. And so we as Christians are in the wilderness of the world. We've been saved. We've crossed the Red Sea, so to speak. But we're waiting until we cross the Jordan River to get into heaven, where our citizenship is. This world's not our home. We're just passing through on our way to that promised land, the place that God has prepared for us. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so as we think about and talk about tonight, Joshua leading the people across the Jordan River, just keep in the back of your mind that it is a picture of Christians going to heaven. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over." I want you to notice, first of all, that he rose early in the morning. I think it was the day after the spies came back. I think the spies came back and reported to him and said, "Hey, we can take it because all the people are afraid of us." I think he rose early the next morning, rising early, indicating that he wasn't so much interested in the ease and the comfort of sleep, but that he was anxious to get about doing what God had called him to do, leading the people into the promised land. I think Joshua loved the fact that God called him to that task, and he just wanted to get on with it. He didn't want to wait. I mean, he got the report. He was waiting for the spies to come back, and he got the report, and he said, let's go. Let's go. Don't waste any time. Let's go. Bible says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. And Joshua, again, is a picture of Christ. And we know from reading the New Testament that many, many times Jesus rose up early. Got up before the disciples. He went out to pray. He went out to get at the work of God. And we ought to be that same, we ought to have that same sense of excitement about what God has called us to do. That we're willing to rise up early and get at it. Not to waste any time, but get at it. And not from a sense of, oh, I got to do this because God told me to do it, but the attitude, I get to do this because God called me to it. And have that same sense of anticipation that I think that woke Joshua up early in the morning so that he can get about it. Now, it mentions Shittim there. This was a place where there were a lot of trees, a lot of groves. And so the Israelites were camped there. And it was about 6 miles from there to the actual River Jordan. Now, the River Jordan, and we're going to talk about this a little bit later too, it was at the bottom of like a ravine or like a valley. And so you went down one bank across the river and then up the other bank. And Shittim was about 6 miles. So Joshua got up early. He got the people up early. And the Bible says they left Shittim and they came to Jordan. And they lodged there. Now, I want you to remember something. At this point, God had not told Joshua how they were going to get over the river. Joshua knew that they had to somehow cross Jordan to get into the promised land. But nowhere in the Bible does it give us any indication that Joshua had any idea that God was going to split the Jordan River and make a dry path through the center of it, just like he did to the Red Sea for Moses. Joshua had no idea that God was going to do that. Now, I think the Canaanites sort of had that in the back of their mind, because you remember what Rahab told the spies in, it's in Joshua chapter 2, verse 10, where the Bible says, and she was talking to the spies, Rahab was, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt. We heard what God did for you at the Red Sea. And she said, that terrifies us. That puts the fear of your God into our hearts, because we're afraid he's going to do, and she didn't say this, but I think this is what she was thinking. We're afraid that he's going to do the same thing to the Jordan River. I mean, the Jordan River was sort of a natural barrier for the land of Canaan against the Israelites. And Rahab says, we're afraid that God's going to do the same thing to our defense, to the Jordan River, that he did to the Red Sea. Adam, there's somebody coming up the steps, and I didn't recognize who it was, so you might just be ready up there, bud. Okay. So again, no indication from God what God was going to do for his people to get them across the Jordan River. And yet, they came to the river and lodged there. They came to the river in faith, knowing that they had to get to the other side, but having no idea how they were going to do it. You know, there are sometimes situations in our lives where God calls us to do something. He gives us a task. And we look ahead and we see all sorts of obstacles and we see all sorts of barriers. And we say, I just don't know. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I can accomplish what God wants me to do because I see all these things that are standing in the way. I see all these rivers. I see all these mountains. And I don't know how I can do what God wants me to do. And sometimes we stop before we even start. Sometimes, if putting ourselves in the shoes of the Israelites, because we don't know how we're going to get across the river, we just stay in Shittim. No use me going to the river. I have no idea how I'm going to get across. No use me moving from here where all the shade trees are, because I have no idea how to overcome that obstacle, that barrier that I see. And instead of stopping before we start, our faith should say, I'm going to go as far as I can do, and I'm going to do as much as I can do, and then I'm going to leave the rest to God. I'm just going to leave the rest to God. I can't see it now. I don't know how I'm going to overcome the barrier. I don't know how I'm going to, cross the river. I can't see that now. But I don't need to see it as long as God can. You say, well, Brother Darrell, why couldn't the people just wade across the river? I mean, what's the big deal? And a lot of people, you know, they use this argument when it comes to the miracle of the Red Sea, and they use this miracle of when it comes to crossing the Jordan River. They say, oh, the water is probably only about that deep anyway. Wouldn't take much, you know, to split it and dry out a path. And again, we'll talk about this when we get down to verse 15, but the verse 15 says, the last part of it, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks at the time of harvest. I mean, the river was high. It had overflowed its bank and began to fill up that ravine that the river was down in the bottom of. And so two spies, two men, spies, could probably swim across it as they went into the land of Canaan to spy it out. But there was a whole group of people that included children and women, and a whole bunch of livestock. There was no way that they could just wade across this river and get to the other side without divine intervention. God had to act. And so I was reminded of that little chorus we sing sometimes. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others cannot do. You know what? A lot of times we don't see God work in a miraculous way because we stay at Shittim. We don't go to the river. We stay right where we are and say, well, I know God wants me to do this, but I can't see any way that I'm going to be able to get it done. So I'm not even going to start. Many, many, many times, God waits for us to do what we can do before he'll do what only he can do. Huh? Many, many times. He'll wait for us to do what we can do before he even starts to do what only he can do. And so I'll tell you tonight, if you're in that state, get up and get to the river. Get up and get to the river. You may not know how you're going to get across it, but God wants to work, and he can't work till you get there. So you got to leave where you are and move to where he wants you to be. Okay, look at verse 2. Now you can see why we're only going to get through four verses tonight if we're lucky. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. I just want you to remember, there was a lot of people with Joshua. In Numbers 26, God told Moses was still alive and the leader at that point. He says, I want you to count up the people. And in Numbers 26, verse 2, the Bible says, take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. Now, back in those days, they didn't let women be part of the army. And so when they were counting those that were 20 years old and up, that could go to war, they were only counting the men. And I'm sure there were some age where they said, hey, you're too old to fight, stay home. I don't know what that age was, because they lived a lot longer back then. But let's say there wasn't any age, that it was just the men from 20 years old and upward. And if you go back and you look, they counted up 601,730 men. In that same chapter, because they didn't count the Levites with them, they counted the Levites from a month, all the males from a month old and upward. 23,000 added to that 601. And so you add the other women, you add the kids, and most people think that Joshua was leading at least 2 million people across the Jordan River into the Promised Land. And so, again, they were getting ready. They were going to go into the Promised Land. They were going to take the Promised Land. And so it doesn't surprise me that it took them 3 days to get the information to everybody as to what was going to happen. They had to get instructions out so everybody knew what was going to happen, so everybody knew what to do. And so they spent 3 days doing that. Verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. When they were going through the wilderness, you remember what led them? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Now they were getting ready to go in and take the land that God had promised them. Now they were getting ready to go into the place that God had prepared for them. It wasn't a cloud anymore. It wasn't a pillar of fire anymore. It was the Ark, and notice what it says. It was the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. He said, this is your God. It's the God that you are in covenant with. The God that you have an agreement or contract with. That if you'll have him as your God, you'll be his people. And so the command went out to all the people, came from Joshua, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Again, the Ark represented the, and it was where the presence of God dwelt. I mean, when Moses talked to God, he came to the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, and so it represented the presence of God. Now God was not only present with them, he was leading them, and he was going to take care of them and protect them as they went in and they took the land of promise. As Christians, the same is true for us. He is our God. We have a covenant or an agreement or a contract with him. Our contract is we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he becomes our Savior. He becomes our God, and he promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises to lead us, and he promises to protect us. In the wilderness, the ark, as the people traveled, was carried in the middle of the crowd. I mean, there were a couple of groups of tribes. They were divided up there in Exodus, or I'm sorry, in Numbers chapter 2. You know, you had Reuben, Simon, and Gad made up one group, and they traveled together. And you had Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun as another group, and they traveled together. And you had Manasseh and Ephraim and Benjamin. They traveled as a group together. And you had Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And I'm not sure if I'm saying them right, but they traveled together. And when they traveled, the ark was right in the middle of the line. But now, as they were getting ready to go into the Promised Land, it was out in front. Numbers 10:33 says to search out a resting place for them. And the only thing in the ark at this time was the table of law, the stones that God had written the Ten Commandments on inside the ark. Over the ark was the mercy seat, where the two angels stood, you know, facing one another with their wings touching, and that plate of gold that acted at the top of as the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so you had the law, and you had the mercy seat of God. And those that would go into Canaan and those that would go into heaven need to take the law of God as their guide and then look for the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then it says, Remove from your place and go after it. Here's the instructions that Joshua gave the people. See the ark. When the priests pick it up and bear it, follow it. Follow it. Simple instructions. You see the ark moving? Follow it. Get in line behind it and follow it. Same instructions that we have. Same instructions we have as Christians. Jesus said, follow me. He said one time, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So another time, he said, follow me. You know, sometimes we make the Christian life too complicated. We make it too hard. It's not that complicated. It's just getting our eyes on Jesus and following him. Just following him. Now, verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. So Joshua said, when you see the ark, move, you follow it, but leave some space between you. 2,000 cubits. Cubits about 20 and a half inches long. So if you do the math, it's about 41,000 inches, or about 3,417 feet. Okay? There needs to be that much space between you and the ark, about 3,400 feet. And you say, now why? Well, first of all, it was a matter of reverence. I mean, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And there needed to be a distance because it just showed reverence and awe. You remember one time David was moving the Ark and he had it in a wagon. He wasn't doing it the way God said to do it. And there was a guy named Uzziah or something like that. The oxen stumbled and he thought the Ark was going to fall off the wagon. He put his hands on the Ark. God killed him. God killed him. No, nobody was touching the ark. Not even the priest. That's why they had poles to go through the rings in the corner to carry it. So one of the reasons for the distance was to show reverence toward the ark. Another reason for the distance is God wanted them to know the ark doesn't need any protection. There were a few priests, unarmed priests, that carried it. God wanted them to know, hey, we're going to go into the promised land. You don't need to put any soldiers around the ark to protect it. God says, I don't need your protection. I can take care of myself. So just stay away from the ark, and these priests will carry it out there. And then the third reason, this is one I want to dwell on for just a second, there was a distance so that everybody could see it. Now again, just think about it. 2 million people. That are going to cross this. They're getting ready to cross this river, and if God wouldn't have had the space between it, there would have been people all around the ark, all around the ark, and the only people that could see it would be those that were close to it. Everybody needed to see it. All 2 million people, or however many there were a lot of them. Everybody needed to see it because, as that verse says, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. They were getting ready to do something that they'd never done. They were getting ready to go into and take the land that God had promised them. And by the way, all the obstacles that existed 40 years before were still present. They still had to cross the Jordan River. There were still enemies in the land of Canaan that were giants. The walls were big. Remember what the 10 spies said? Oh, yeah, man, we went over there and saw the people. They're like giants. We're like little grasshoppers compared to them. None of that had changed in 40 years. So all the obstacles to doing what God told them to do still existed. So every single one of the 2 million people needed to be able to look ahead or look to the side as they passed it and says, there's the presence of God. There's the Ark of the Covenant of our God. He is with us. He is leading us. He will protect us. We've never done this before, but God's with us. Many times in the will of God for our life, he takes us places we've never been, and he asks us to do things we've never done. Many times in the will of God for our lives, The same thing that was said about the Israelites can be said about us. We've not passed this way heretofore. I ain't never done this before. I mean, God wants me to go someplace I've never been. And the only way that we're going to make it is to keep our eye on Him and know that He is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. Know that He is leading us and know that He will protect us. I thought about that, those two verses in Hebrews chapter 12 where the Bible says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Of our faith. So, get up from Shittim. Get to the river. God can't do what He can do until we do what we can do. And let's keep our eyes on Him. He's our God. We have a covenant with Him. And He'll never leave us. And He'll protect us. And He will lead us. Good to have everybody here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.